All right, we're live. We're about 4/7, that's a little over half, 4/7 of the total tabernacle participants that we normally have. You have until Thanksgiving, you that know what it is. If you don't, you shouldn't be part of it anyway. You got the letter. Why aren't you calling in your response? I need 28 more reservations to reach the quota I need for Sunday. And I just found out yesterday or day before yesterday that this is a holiday weekend. That means you ought to put double effort to be in the cathedral Sunday. That's many voices of faith here. It's hard to believe there's anybody at home to call. But get on the telephone, make your reservations, make your commitments, then get ready to study with me. You know, we really want God. You may be seated. No more calls. We really, and if you don't have enough seats, then stand back around to the wall. There. Over there by the wall. Stand up. Wherever you are, make room. Just okay, everybody's in place. You know, we all want a God that'll keep his word, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. Well, God wants sons and daughters that'll keep their word. What you've been working on, pouring out his soul and heart to get, and ultimately his life, somebody he can trust. He's proven his trust. And you've heard me preach about the faith of Jesus. That's what got our salvation. The author, first goer, and finisher. I'm so impressed with my wife because she's a fast learner. She took one of the books, one of the most famous spiritual leaders that on other channels, his books are given away abundantly. Threw it with disgust on my desk. His whole sermon was based upon looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ours in italics. He didn't author and finish our faith. He's the author or first goer and finisher of faith. The pattern to be looked at and followed. You know, I've seen so many wonderful movements within the church aboard on the ego of men. The man who started the discipleship movement that crossed the continents and ultimately produced the New Wine magazine and then degenerated into something far different from what it started. It was a native pastor in Buenos Aires who served as interpreter for me as I preached to that giant church at 5,000 plus present in Buenos Aires. And my job around the world at that time was to train the transition from missionaries to nationals. He, like Cho Yong-ji in Korea, who was my interpreter as I was the first teacher at that giant church in Seoul, some of you will be around and can remember when Cho Yong-ji sat right over there when my set was on the other side of this studio. And said it was a conversation I had with him at the trailer house of the missionary that started his walk of faith. And this young man was the assistant to the missionary in Buenos Aires. He became the pastor, as Cho Yong-ji did in Seoul. He discovered he had a congregation that got all up and excited about the Sunday morning message. And then by Sunday night, he preached another message, and it crowded out the Sunday morning message. And Tuesday night, Bible study crowded out Sunday night. And Thursday night, youth service. And they're like a bunch of stony ground responders with no roots. He started a church within the church, where a group who really meant business would take the Sunday morning message and they would meet together all week and masticate it and digest it and let it affect their lives permanently. Disciple means learner. And he started the discipleship movement that then aborted among the so-called egomaniac leaders of the fad-producing Christians of the last several years, ultimately degenerating into the group that I had to counterbalance in Australia that were crossing the nation, having all the Christians spit demons out on napkins. If you got a demon you can spit out on a napkin, it ain't much of a demon. I'm telling you, if I got a demon in me, I want him to go out the other orifice. Now, stupid. Sensationalism. God's still looking for people he can trust. People that will be keepers of commitment. And as I said, so many movements start right. There could not be a sounder basis than that movement that crossed the nation like fire. And now you hardly hear of them. Promise keepers. Aim toward men. Who would be covenant keepers and promise keepers. So many starts, so many fade outs. British Isles were famous for years with the old covenanters who understood covenant keeping. We are filling the airwaves in San Francisco every night. Give me the time. From 1 a.m. to 2 a.m. our time. And in Nashville, every day at 6 a.m. and about to add another major station at that time, every day. Is that 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. MR time? 6 a.m. Nashville time?
4 a.m., sir.
That's 4 a.m. our time?
Yes, sir.
So for the San Francisco time, in the hours where we're reaching responsive people to the truth in that 24-hour city, where the calls when we started begin to pour in, I'm looking here and seeing that, what's the date today? This morning, October 7th, two voices of faith were here at 4 a.m. No wonder we only had one call. People who won't keep commitments can't be counted on to endure. Want to be told how faithful God is. Most Christians remind me of a worthless cad married to a faithful woman, or a faithful man married to a whore. All one-sided. Two people here at 1 a.m. for San Francisco at least the one I'm looking at. 10-6, that's last night. Really, it's 10-7, 1 a.m., I'm sure. Two voices of faith. Three calls came in. Two voices of faith at 4 a.m. Do I expect the same people to be here every night? No. How many of you stayed up that late at least once a week when you're recording? How many of you got up that early for the opening day of fishing season or some other thing that you like to do? I can't make you do it. Don't even intend to try. We have 300 people giving 12 hours a week, supposedly. You voices of faith are having to be harassed to keep your commitments. I'm impressed tonight. I'm grateful you came to my wife's call for a prayer meeting for me. But will this church ever reach a stage that we can find a core that can be counted on to be faithful? One of Paul's epistles begins, God is faithful. Ends, be thou faithful. It's not a pleasant job as pastor to tell most of you, if you can't do something about keeping your commitments, you're going to hell. The calling and election of God is without recall. He that layeth his hand to the plow and turns back or looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. You sin willfully, there remaineth no more remission for your sins. You've come to the kingdom for this hour and been fattened on the word for years. Your pastor's dying without a miracle from God, which I expect. But where are you? When the chips are down. Christ died for you. He kept the faith. Go to another church that will tell you you're all right. And that pastor will be telling you that, and you'll be listening long after the church is gone. The devil believes and trembles. It's more than most of you do. It gets him nowhere. I've been preaching it every Sunday. Faith alone, and faith is action. Based upon belief, sustained by confidence. Well, I believe. Well, you must not. Because the church is a people that belong to the Lord. The church is not made up of people who count the cost. The church is not made up of people that desire preeminence and are unwilling to be a servant and will not keep a commitment when they make it. I'm ashamed of you. God's ashamed of you. Every one of you who've made a commitment and you won't keep it. And if you think you're going to heaven, you're one of the dumbest people alive on the planet today. You don't play footsie with a God who gave His Son. Better not to make a vow than to make one and break it. This is a church of honest people. Not a corrupt bunch of self-serving, delusional exploiters of God's love. You better do some repenting and renew your commitments and keep the ones you've made. Now get on the telephone. All right, everybody be seated. Teaching time. As I said the other night, you may say, you've been teaching that healing's in the atonement. And that to the individual who can respond to the question, who he amends to the hearing of us, the opening phrase of Isaiah 53, God can no more say no to your physical healing without violating His covenant with His Son. Then He can say no to your forgiveness. And you're sick with cancer. Yeah. But God still said it. And I preached to you for 29 years. The hero of faith is born at the intersection where circumstances say this, contrary to what God said. And God says what circumstances deny. And the hero of faith got a choice. Is he going to believe the circumstance? This is not Christian Science that denies the circumstance. It's very real. Without God, sound medical treatment and healthful living and restoration of immune system and reduction of unnecessary stress, I'm going to die. Now everybody dies. That's a fact until Jesus comes. But you don't have to die with the weight of sin on you, and you don't have to die with physical sickness being the cause. God just takes your breath away. The way He took my dad home. That he didn't involve sound health practice. He ate everything in sight. I'm worried about a sugar problem, son. Let me have that another dish of ice cream. So what are you going to do? Seems like the Lord's not healing you. My Bible says he's healing me right now.
Yes, sir.
That's what the Bible says. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to keep teaching it. It's like I've said over the last week, borrowing from Rugelman, when Nathan the prophet came to David and gave him that outlandish prophecy for such a worthless vessel, to reduce down for a David reaction. Oh, God, you shouldn't have. But since you did, I'm going to count heavily on it. And with a twinkle of my eye, I've been saying, God didn't have to add healing to the atoning act. He could have redeemed us from our sins and let the consequences of Adam's separation from the source of life and the sicknesses that are the byproduct of Adam's sin and the continued sin of mankind. You left that alone. Redeem us from our sins and immortalize our body over there. Just stay sick. Make you want to go home that much more. He didn't have to provide healing in the atonement. But since he did, I'm going to keep waving it in his face and count heavily on it. I'm reading from F.F. Bosworth. I'm not going to read the 34 pages I've already read. I'm just going to pick up where I left off 2 nights ago. Matthew interprets in the 8th chapter, 16th and 17th verses. Matthew interprets Isaiah 53. Quote, he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And the King James is just flat wrong when it translates Isaiah 53. He took our griefs and carried our sorrows. He took our holy sicknesses and carried our pains, macabre. The same Holy Spirit who inspired this verse in Isaiah quotes it in Matthew as the explanation of the application by Christ of his power to heal the body. To take any other view is equal to accusing the Holy Spirit. Have I got a ring in my microphone? Is it okay in your ears? To take any other view is equal to accusing the Holy Spirit of making a mistake and quoting his own Old Testament prediction. I like the way he says that. Holy Spirit didn't know how to interpret it. I will here quote the learned translator, Dr. Young, one of the leading grammarians and Hebrew scholars of the world. In his version of the Bible, he is despised and left of men, a man of pains, Hebrew macabre, and acquainted with sickness, Hali. And as one hiding the face from us, he is despised and we esteemed him not. Surely our sicknesses, Hali, he hath borne, and our pains, macabre, in both cases in the plural, he hath carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God and afflicted. He's pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his bruise there is healing to us. Jehovah hath delighted to bruise him. He hath made him sick, Ali. And he the sin of many hath borne, and for transgressors he interceded. Dr. Isaac Leeser, the able translator of the Hebrew English Bible, renders these verses as follows. He was despised and shunned of men, a man of pains and acquainted with disease. But only our diseases did he bear himself, and our pains he carried. Through his bruises was healing granted to us. But the Lord was pleased to crush him through disease. Rotherham's translation of the 10th verse is, he hath laid on him sickness. You know, I told you my mother used to teach from Bosworth. I don't think I read it until recent weeks. But he sure right on. In the 4th verse, the word born, nasa, means to lift up, to bear away, to convey, or to remove to a distance. Not quite. It's to bend down and pick up. Sabal is the one that carried away. It is a Levitical word that bore the sins of the people. The goat shall bear, nasa, upon him all their iniquities. Again, in the 4th verse of the redemption chapter, the Hebrew verbs for born and carry, nasa and sabal, are both the same as are used in the 11th and 12th verses for the substitutionary bearing of sins. He shall bear or carry their iniquities, and he bear the sin of many. Both words signify a heavy burden and denote actual substitution and a complete removal of the thing borne. When Jesus bore our sins, our sicknesses, and our pains, he bore them away or removed them. Both these words mean substitution by one bearing another's load. On this point, permit me to quote from, quote, Jesus Our Healer, a splendid tract written by the Reverend W.C. Stevens. I'm telling you, I haven't been teaching you some new doctrine. The reality of how few people are really healed and are willing to press through against every evidence and seen world contradiction, and with their fingernail grip believe and act on God's word. There's been a tendency to say now, now, there, there, God will get some glory out of your sickness. No, he won't. You can only get glory out of your faith in the face of it. He says, Reverend W.C. Stevens, this prophecy, Isaiah 53, presents healing as an integral part of the vicarious atonement. Now, whatever be the sense of these two Hebrew verbs, nasa and sabal, the same sense must be applied in both cases, namely of sin-bearing and sickness-bearing, to pervert the sense in the one case would give liberty to pervert it in the other, and that the sense of the verbs as relating to sin, not only here in this prophecy, but everywhere else in the Old Testament, is strictly vicarious, or substitutionary, and expiatory, taking away. No evangelical student disputes. This prophecy, therefore, gives the same substitutionary and expiatory, or taking away, character to Christ's connection with sickness that is everywhere given to his assumption of our sins. We are accordingly shut up by the Spirit Himself to the redemptive sense of Christ's bearing of sickness. Freely but faithfully does Matthew 8:17 translate Isaiah 53:4. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now some will say, as I depart from Bosworth, well, he hadn't even died on the cross. That's right. That's the sense, by the way, of the 26th verse earlier. In the Romans series, third chapter, where God is proven to be just and the justifier, righteous and the righteousifier of those that He's been forgiving, that He appeared to pass over in all the ages before the cross. Every forgiveness, including when God killed the animal and clothed Adam and Eve with His skins, and the taking of Abel's sacrifice, and the forgiveness of every person in the Old Testament, and every person, including the woman taken in adultery, and the shock that He gave to the Pharisees when He forgave sins, every forgiveness of sin that God did was on credit. And every healing that God performed before Calvary was on credit. And the debt accumulated like our national debt, only much more, until Christ paid that debt on Calvary. God was an unjust God to heal anybody. Miriam from her leprosy, because Moses prayed. The heathen king that was made by the prophet to dip seven times in Jordan, his leprosy was lifted. The atonement that was made and the cleansing of the lepers down through the ages of Israel's covenant history. The atonement that David made on the very threshing floor that he bought, that stayed the plague and healed the people. The giving of strength for the eating of the lamb on Passover night and the taking of Israel out without a single feeble one in their midst. The healing of those who looked at the brazen serpent that had been bitten by the snake. Snakes. Every healing done from Adam until Calvary and every sin forgiven was on credit. God was simply unrighteous to remove the incipient death of disease without payment being made. That's why He had to lay the sicknesses on Jesus as well as the sins, to pay for actions that contradicted His righteous decree. He healed on credit. He forgave sins on credit. And Jesus paid the debt. He's not going to do with healing and forgiveness in the bank, unlimited, what He did on credit, for which He gave His Son. Our Lord came in and paid that debt. My healing's bought and paid for. My sins and the forgiveness thereof has been bought and paid for. And I rebuke this sickness in the name of Jesus. And I rebuke it in your life in the name of Jesus. And we join together to remember what our Lord did and focus our faith in the certain knowledge. He paid the debt. My sins are covered. I'm not worthy. Can't make myself worthy, but I can partake worthily by discerning the price was enough. I'm made worthy for the blood of the Lamb. Said it 1,000 times. Why the bread? He paid that debt too. Miriam, I repeat, got a healing on credit. Children of Israel got healed of the plague on credit. Children of Israel were sent out healthy out of Egypt's bondage, the type of sin, on credit. They had to march and by faith take Canaan's land. That they went out without a feeble one in their midst on credit. Jesus went about and healed all the sick on credit. God got a bank account now so full of overpayment that it's mine to take. The bread is here because he bought up that benefit also. He took our sins, but he also lifted our sicknesses and our pains and carried them away. And with his stripes, I was healed.